This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage this morning is Romans 16, 1 through 16. Bear with me. Not all these names were on Bible Speak. I'm trying. We'll get through it. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sancrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Neros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. May his word give us life.
Amen.
Now I have to try and say it like that too. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is a list of names. It is greetings. Yet you have promised that all of your word is good for us. It is useful. And so we ask that you would humble our hearts. Help us not to get beyond ourselves, too big for our britches to think that this is simply information. But let us know you, know who it is that you have called us to be through this passage. Father, we thank you for these men and women whose names you have held down in these passages for thousands of years. Thank you for reminding us that people have gone before us, have walked the walk, have fought the good fight. We thank you that they are celebrating you in eternity now. We long to join them. Father, I pray that as we study, you would speak through me. Again, that this simply wouldn't be information, but your gospel would flow out, and that we would know you and be changed by you. In Christ's name, amen. So the question I want us to wrestle with as we look at this passage is, what does this section of Romans 16 tell us about the church? What does it tell us about Christ's body, about God's people, about this community of believers that God has called his church, that Christ has called his bride, how does it teach us what we should be like as the body of Christ, specifically, of course, Good Shepherd, but much more broadly speaking, as the people of Christ, as Christians in every city, town, state, country, wherever we might be. I have 12 points on this morning, so I'm going to try and move a little bit rapidly. Some of you are going to be asleep by 3. We'll wake up around 7 and get you done by 12, all right? Two notes before I get to the points, though. One thing that stands out, particularly in our current setting, is the number of women that are listed in this greeting, and particularly not just that there are women listed in Paul's greetings, but how he describes them. There are 4 people who are called hard workers. They're all women. But there's Phoebe, the one who, as far as we can tell, is the one who Paul gave the letter to the Romans in Corinth. He gave her the letter, and she took it to Rome. She's this patron, this woman who supports the church, but also is a servant of the church who is carrying, let's be honest, it's Romans. I mean, it's pretty valuable. She is sent to take this message to Rome. This is Paul speaking about these women in extraordinary, complimentary ways. And a lot of times we are, I'm backing up a little bit. We are a denomination that holds to the scriptural teaching that men are the ones who hold office in the church, the office of elder and deacon. Not everybody does that, and the further we go in history, the further away churches get from that. We do that because Paul teaches that. Paul himself in 1 Timothy 2 and 3 says that. And so a lot of times people want to talk about, well, it doesn't value women, it's misogynistic, it's all that. But I want to point out that this is not held in tension, this is held together. The Paul who writes this and speaks so highly about these women and the work they do in the church is the same who said the office of elder is for the men. If he can hold those two together faithfully, that can be the word of God, then we need to learn how to do that. How to speak well of the women who work hard and serve the church, and how to uphold the biblical teaching of male authority. Even saying it's hard to hear, right? But it's beautiful the way Paul carries that here. The other note, it is Paul has been working through all of this letter to the Romans, dealing with the relationship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. He spent the last portion, 13, 14, 15, really dealing specifically with it. But he's been talking about all along. From the very beginning, he talks about the comparison and takes all this paradigm, well, the Jews are God's people and the Gentiles are not. They're kind of coming in, but we don't really want them in. And he levels the playing field and says, we're all hopeless. There is no one good. What he's trying to do is build this unity that exists. He's trying to help fellow believers, Jew and Gentile, come together. And here in the end, I think he models it beautifully. The names we see in this list are Jewish, they're Greek, they're Roman. There's obvious Gentiles and there's obvious Jews. And the way Paul speaks to them, it's as though he's trying to help them practically come together. Why else would he tell them to greet one another? Why else would he be telling Jewish Christians in Rome to greet people in the house of Narcissus? Phoebe, named after a Greek god, right? All of these names that this mixing, Paul is trying to bring them together. So holding that together, 12 characteristics of the church that we can see from this, okay? 12 characteristics of the church that we can pick up from this list, from these greetings that Paul gives. And the question I want you to kind of ringing through your head is, how are we to live this out? How are we empowered to live this out by the gospel that's preached in Romans? And how do we do at this? First, the church works. You see it in verse 2. You have this description of Phoebe. It says that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her wherever she may need help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself. She's the one who's being sent off. Again, Prisca and Aquila. Prisca is also known as Priscilla when Luke writes it. Same person, uses just a different name. Basically, Priscilla's a nickname for Prisca. Okay? It's like Mike and Michael. Okay? Same thing. So you have Prisca and Aquila, who are fellow workers of Christ. You have Mary, who's hardworking in verse 6. In verse 9, you have Urbanus, a fellow worker of Christ. In verse 12, you have, how do we say this name right, Nikki? Tryphena and Tryphosa, right? Something like that. Their names, I love it. He calls them hard workers, but their names, dainty and delicate. Hardworking, dainty, delicate. And Persis, all of them are called workers. The church is a church at work. The church is a church that is always working, following Jesus. Quite simply, takes effort. When we come into the family of God, when we come into the covenant community, we are a part of Israel, right? We're grafted into Israel. You know what Israel means, right? The one who strives with God. We work with him. There's an understanding that to be in the church means we don't get to sit back on our laurels, but instead, being a member of the church means you work. Doesn't mean you get to sit back and just watch Jesus do things. Following Jesus takes effort. Secondly, the church is welcoming. Paul commands him in verse 2 to welcome Phoebe in a manner worthy of the saints. And at least 16 times he says the word greet. Because the church is meant to be a place of welcoming. The church, the people of God, are a welcoming people. They invite people in. One of the ways people ask me all the time when I see them, if they're not a part of the church, they say, how's Good Shepherd doing? And if you want to know, I actually think about, how are we doing? And I try not to answer, oh, we're great, or we're terrible. I think, how are we doing right now? And one of the ways that I measure the spiritual health of this church, because I think it's a measurement of spiritual health, is how friendly we are. How well do we greet people? I measure us on this, one, because I know we've been terrible at it at times. Notice I'm saying we, right? The guy who can barely make it past the second row anytime we have greeting, okay? But I've had friends come and worship with us before, and they tell me afterwards, not a soul spoke to me. Not like they didn't introduce, they didn't say anything. I got a bulletin, and that's all. Didn't even get a good morning or anything. It happens, right? At the same time, I've had people come in here and say, from the moment I walked in, this was the friendliest place I've ever been. So it's not a one way or the other, but the reality is that the church is a welcoming place. Christians, as you come into this church, if you've never been here, as you go out to other churches, if this is your home church and you go to other churches, you know your responsibility, right? It's not you walk into a church and sit back and say, I wonder if anybody will greet me. The church, Christians, are welcoming people. That means you go and you welcome people. You invite people in. So one, do you greet people? Do you welcome people? In life, not just when you come in this building, okay? When you are places, do you welcome people? And then maybe it's the precursor to that. Do you want to? Maybe that's the place we need to start, is to actually want to welcome people. The church is welcoming. Third character trait is the church is dangerous. In verse 4, he talks about Prisca and Aquila. He remembers them. Wouldn't you love to have this written down for eternity about you? They risked their necks for me. Since they, we don't know when this was. We have stories in Acts of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila all together. Maybe it was when Paul caused the riot in Ephesus. They went and drug him out of there. But at some point in time, they risked their necks for him. You also have Andronicus and Junia in verse 7. They've been in prison with Paul. They've been to jail together. Because the church is a dangerous place. Being the church is dangerous. So quite simply, I'll ask you, do you expect risk? Do you take risk? Do you expect danger as a follower of Christ? Or do you like to stay safe? One of the reasons a lot of people send their children to our school is safety. And I don't mean violent safety. I mean protect them from any outside influence. And I lovingly say to those people, if you tell people that coming to our school is a safe thing, you are lying to them. The church is a dangerous place, okay? We are meant to be taking risks. We're meant to be taking dangers. So do you do that? Do you expect that in your life? Do you expect God to call you to do things that you think are dangerous? And do you expect him to do that for your friends, for your family? Can you be there when one of your friends says, God's calling me to do something dangerous? Can you say, go for it? I'll go to prison with you. Maybe this is the most poignant part. Can you do that for your children? Can Asher do that? Yeah, not yet, right? Can you expect risk and danger for them? Fourthly, the church is grateful. Verse 4, Paul tells the church that he is grateful for Priscilla and Aquila, and he also says that all the Gentile churches are grateful for them. And even something about just this whole section, I think, overflows with gratitude. Why would Paul be writing like this if he wasn't grateful for these people? You can see him at the end of this letter. I assume Paul worked hard to write Romans. And he wasn't just saying, oh, yeah, throw out that thing too, and yeah, I'll say that. I think he probably was laboring at it. And at the end, the joy in his heart of saying, oh, Stockies, say hey to that guy. Don't forget about Herodias. That there's this gratitude he has for him. And so if I can, a little bit of a side note. Where does he get that? Where does he get that gratitude for people? Remember, he's never been to this church. Some of these people he's met in their travels, but he's never been to a lot of these people he probably only knows stories of. Okay? He's heard their names because Priscilla and Aquila told him stories about what they did or things like that. Where does he get that? Why does he care so much, right? Some of you are hard-hearted like I am. Why does he care so much about this many people? There's almost 30 people in a church he's never been to. Can you name 30 people in a church you've never been to?
No.
Amen. Right? Where does he get that? If you have your Bibles, flip to the beginning of Romans. Romans 1:8. I think this is kind of the key for understanding how Paul cares for these people so well, why he cares so well. Romans 1, beginning in verse 8. It's only been about 11 months since we were here. It says, first, I thank my God. You hear the gratitude. I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you. Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, what does he do? I mention you always in my prayers. Paul was one of those guys that when he said he'd pray for you, it wasn't just, I'll pray for you, meaning I might say a prayer right now and forget about it forever. But these people were in his heart because he prayed for them constantly. He prayed over them and prayed for them because he was grateful for them. That was a side note. Fifth point. The church gathers. Verse 5 tells us Priscilla and Aquila had a house church, had a church in their house. As far as we can tell, just about everywhere they went, and they went to a lot of places if you track them throughout the scriptures, they were all over the place. And just about everywhere they went, guess what they did? They started a church. They didn't go and say, I wonder if anybody is here. They said, hey, Christians, come to our house. They seemed to be people of means. But everywhere they went, they gathered Christians. They pulled people in. There's this understanding that Romans was written to all the Christians in Rome. But as we read this, it seems like it's a bunch of different groups, right? It's a bunch of different house churches, that people who come together, people who get together with one another. Paul says that I want you to get together with each other. So the question, quite simply, is do we gather people? Not do we come on Sunday morning and come together, but do you gather as a Christian? Do you organize other Christians coming together? Do you invite other Christians to be with you? Do you encourage people to gather together, or do you sit back and wonder, I wonder if anybody will invite me? Not everybody is like Paul and is going to drop into a city and start a church, but when you go a place, do you try and gather with other believers? Do you look for them? Because the church, followers of Christ, gather people together. Number six, the church loves people. Verse 5, he says, to greet my beloved Epaphras. Verse 8, my beloved Ampelatus. Verse 9, my beloved Stachys. Verse 12, the beloved Persis. The reason people think he says the beloved on Persis is because of those four he calls beloved, she's the only woman. And he perhaps would consider it inappropriate to say, hey, all these people and then my beloved Persis. That's what I think. But in a list like this where he's greeting people, hey, say hey to the people I was in jail with, say hey to the people, you know, the guy who was the first convert in Asia, say hey to this guy, all these special things, it seems like he knows these names, and then like the baseline greeting is to call somebody his beloved. It's swag. Everybody gets it, right? Every Christian, you're beloved. Which sounds quite simple. And yeah, we're all loved, of course. Yeah, he knew my name, so he called me beloved. But can you imagine being Stachys? And they're reading this letter. Paul calls me his beloved. There's something beautiful in that we are a place where bottom of the line, you're loved. The church is a place that loves people. Paul Miller says it like this. He says, you don't find community. You create it through loving people. Again, the church gathers. The church works. The church comes together. And we cannot sit back and just hope we will welcome people. But instead, the church loves people. Christians love people. We don't know how well Paul knew these people, but he knew because they were in Christ together, they were his beloved. Number seven, the church is historic. Again, in verse 5, it talks about Epaphras, the first convert to Christ in Asia. It also talks about Junia. What's the other guy's name? Andronicus, too many A's, Andronicus and Junia, the fact that they were in Christ before him. There's something beautiful about this historic setting that we know people have gone before us and we know people are coming after us. We don't know who will be the last, but the church is historic. My grandfather was a Methodist minister and when Ben takes kids to Macon, they're going to the house that he built. That was his retirement house that he hoped to be a place where preachers would bring their families and rest and chill out. But he built this house and he built a study in it. It's basically the size of a walk-in closet. But it's this place that to this day, he's been dead for 20 plus years. He still has, we have his study there and it's lined with books, lined with his books that are falling to pieces. And it's got his card catalog and all his sermon notes and things like that. And for me, it's just fun to walk into the room and know that my grandfather who went before me sat in that room and studied God's word. And I get to just be in that. That's fun, right? My parents had a gathering there a couple of weeks ago and a Methodist minister walked in there and was like, oh, be in this place where another Methodist minister had been before. She was grabbing this Methodist book of discipline off the shelf and everything. It's just there's something about knowing that you're part of something that's historic. There's something really cool that Asher gets because he gets to say, Dad, why is my name Theodore? And Ben can talk for hours about the crazy thing that Theodore Strawbridge did and say, that's part of who you are. Even cooler, he gets to say he's a McCormick, right, Mike? He gets to carry that with him. There's something historic about the church that is absolutely beautiful. Number 8, the church is sent. Verse 7, he tells Andronicus, "Greet Andronicus of Judea, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known among the apostles that were in Christ before me." The apostles, we could really just dig into that verse and talk about all the nuances of who these people were and what they were and all that, but quite simply, I just want to use the word the apostles to talk about what it means. Apostles is a word that means the sent ones, those who are sent. The church is a church that is sent. We are a church on the move. Eugene Peterson says following Jesus is a lifestyle on the move. That's what it means to be the church, is to be sent. We don't just stay here. Each week, the way Mike plans the service is so that you know at the end, you don't get to stay. You are sent out. The last song we sing is called our sending song, trying to finally equip and encourage to send you out. The church is sent. 9th, the church is in the world. Verse 10, he says, "Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, that guy." Verse 11, he says, "Greet those," I can say this name, "greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus." What he's saying is greet the servants of these houses of people who don't follow Christ. He's saying there are servants who work for this guy named Narcissus. My guess is he's a little vain, but I'm not sure. There are people who have come to faith in his house. People who have names that are probably after pagan gods. And now they are worshiping the one true God. They didn't get to come to faith and then say, "Sorry, Mr. Narcissus, I'm done here." Instead, they stayed where they were. They are where they are, and they're responsibly following through with what God has called them to do. One of the craziest things of this whole list is all these people who come to faith and don't change their name. Hermes. We know that one, right? He sticks with Hermes. He doesn't say, "Hey, change my name to John or Peter, one of the apostles. Make me Abraham." He says, "Stick with who you are, because the church is in the world." 10th, the church is family. Verse 13, he says, "To greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." If you know the name Rufus from the Bible, you know Mark 15, when Jesus is carrying his cross, when he cannot bear it anymore, the soldiers command Simon of Cyrene to pick up his cross. Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. It seems as though Rufus becomes this known person in the Roman church, somebody who Paul knew. But not just that. He knew his mother. The fact that he doesn't name her, I think, is interesting, but he says, "She's been a mother to me." We also remember the promise that God gives us. Jesus himself said, "Anybody who loses mother and father will receive so 100-fold in this life and the next." For Paul, who had lost so much in following Christ, to be able to have Rufus's mother as his own. What we get as members of this covenant family, little Asher now has brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers galore. There's something beautiful about that. Church as a family. You know, it's a good day when I got 2 pages of notes. This will wake you up. The church is tangible. Verse 16, the one you've been waiting for. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, if you listen to people in Anglo-Saxon Puritan heritage, they will squirm out of this as much as they can. J.B. Phillips, a great translation, but his own little paraphrase. He's a British guy. And the way he translates greet one another with a holy kiss is greet one another with a hearty handshake. I like that dude. I'm a fan of that. So what's he talking about? One, yes, it's not an out-and-out command that we have to all start kissing each other. Praise the Lord. At the same time, in a culture that we have that is so hyper-sexualized, everything has become sexual. For Paul to say, greet one another with a holy kiss, I think we have to take that as instruction to restore and redeem what I think the Christian church for a long time has called holy touch. The ability to care for one another physically. We are Christ's body. We should be able to restore and properly show what it means to hug a brother or sister. In our culture, yeah, if you walk up to somebody and give them a kiss, it's going to be a violation for them, most likely. Okay, that's
you ain't a blue slap.
You know it. But there has to be a place for us to learn to care. Again, there's so many places where we have gone wrong on this. How do we learn to redeem physical touch? To show that we can greet one another with a holy kiss. How do you actually, have you watched any of the World Cup? I know these are foreign nations, but stick with me on this. When they celebrate something, do they all just stand back and say, good job, way to go, you're the man? No, they dogpile, they're all over each other because there's something good in physical celebration. American football. Right? How do they encourage one another? It's not on the recording. Nobody can get me without, right? Because physical touch matters. It is a way in which God has given us to care for us. What did God do to show us that He loves us? He put on flesh and dwelt among us. So don't bypass greet one another with a holy kiss and say, I don't have to do that. But also, see how we can restore it, how we can redeem it, how we can care for one another. When I got ordained in here, my favorite part was afterwards, Ted said, everybody come up here and give me a hug. And a bunch of guys in the youth group sat over there and watched me the whole time and said my face was so uncomfortable. Because they just wanted to watch me uncomfortably receive hugs from everybody. Because my personal space is being violated right now, okay? I need to be redeemed in this. And I think we all do. Lastly, number 12. We made it all the way through. The church is in Christ. He says it in verse 1, 3, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. He talks about people being in Christ or in the Lord. We talk about the characteristics of the church. This is what they all land on and rely on, that we are in Christ. How do you become a welcoming people? You are in Christ. How do you love one another well? It is rooted in being in Christ. How do you live dangerously? It is rooted in being in Christ. Again, Paul has laid down this good news of the gospel all the way through the letter to the Romans. And I think here in the end, he's showing us what it looks like in this church. It's this reconciliation that God has reconciled us to himself and to one another. But now we're in Christ, we've been made new. Let's pray. Let's call that it, all right? Let me pray for you. Jesus, help us to remember that this is not some institution we're talking about, but this is us. This is your people. You have called us your saints, your holy ones. And so we know that you have promised and will be faithful to make us like this, to make us holy. Father, let these character traits be true of us. That this church, that this people, that this body of believers would be a place that reflects your good news in everything that we do. In Christ's name, amen.